All right, panhandlers. You might call them biggers. That's somewhat of a derogatory term these days. Probably not politically correct to call them biggers, but panhandlers. Have you seen any around lately?
Yes.
Right? They're all over in our community. You may go out after service today, and if you're on 17 there, picking up 526 or heading down 17, you may see them there over by CVS. Now, they're not usually holding a pan. I guess that's how panhandlers got the title, the name. They held a pan, but they're usually holding a sign like this, aren't they? Aren't they? You've seen them. I need you engaged in what I'm saying. You see them holding their signs, usually something like this. I'm homeless. Anything helps, God bless. And so I want to ask this morning, how do you respond? How have you responded to those who are panhandling, wanting a little bit of help from you? And in a group like this, I know there are a lot of different responses. Yeah, for some of you, it tugs on your heart, and you do. You go ahead and give them a few bucks. Or maybe some loose change you have in the council, right? Right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you're all looking at me like, so maybe that's not what most of you do. Andy suggested that our children and kids clubs put together little packages. Remember that, Andy? You're looking at me like, you suggested that as a possibility. And so you'd put in a toothbrush, toothpaste, a pair of socks, something like that. And when they're there, you give them something like that. Maybe you intentionally look away. It's okay to say no to panhandlers. That's Scottsdale, Arizona. They must have a challenge there. Just the other day, and I was working on this message, I stopped. I can't remember exactly where, and I was the first car, and there was a guy right there. When you kind of look at him, and he's looking at me, and I kind of look away, I didn't give him anything, but maybe that's you. Right? Come on. Dog, you probably do it. I hope he doesn't look at me. I hope he doesn't walk up and knock on my window and put his hand out, right? And then maybe you think, as you see this panhandler, why don't you get a job? Oh, I nailed a bunch of you with that one. Right? Why don't you get a job? There's a Hardee's that's hiring right there. You're able-bodied. Why don't you get a job? Or maybe you say it respectfully. Hey, why don't you get a job? I'll take you down to Hardee's. But different responses to panhandlers, to beggars. Our story today is about a beggar. Maybe we call him a panhandler. He's blind, he's begging, and we're going to see Jesus' response to him. Actually, we're going to see the crowd's response to him. They really have very little space in their lives for this guy. In fact, that's probably true of Jewish society then. For blind beggars, you sit along the side of the road. Blind Bartimaeus. And the encouraging thing with him is he got so much more than he expected. Excuse me. He gets his sight back, but also I think he gets his spiritual sight. Amen. How exciting. So open your Bibles to Mark 10. If you're new here this morning, we're working our way through this gospel. This is probably message 33, 34. We've been at it for a while. Two-thirds of the way through. Next week, we'll start a major new section. We'll look at Passion Week. That's chapter 11. And so you have notes. You want to take out your notes. You want to get your Bible out. Tim talked about the Word of God and our paying attention, I believe he's talking about, to the Word of God, the relevance of the Word of God. And that's where we're going. You can get a lot of ideas out there in culture, right? All kinds of ideas about how to do life. And we have the privilege of looking to God's Word. Amen. Relevance. What's the relevance of our passage here? I'm talking in a sense about relevance. It's going to talk about achieving greatness in the kingdom of God. I hope, and we talked about this last week, and our passage, I believe, is really a continuation of that, that you have a desire to achieve greatness in the kingdom of God, His ways. Jesus' disciples desired greatness, and he had to correct their approach towards it. But I don't think we find him saying you shouldn't be after greatness. It's a matter of how is it achieved. And in group, how is it achieved from last week? This is review. How is it achieved?
Sir.
Who said that?
Sir.
Andy? $100 gift certificate. No, I'm kidding you. But Rashi, I hope you remember from last Sunday, we talked about being slaves, having the attitude of a servant to achieve greatness. And then we're going to see from our passage the passion in seeking Christ on the part of Bartimaeus and the change that comes in his life. And I'm going to ask you, what's your passion like for Christ? Boy, that's a good question.
Amen.
What's your spiritual temperature, your fervor? Have you found that there's all kinds of distractions in life? And Jesus warned in the parable of the soils that those distractions can choke out the Word of God and it bears no fruit in our lives. Anybody else out there like me that finds all these distractions? I'm going to ask for a show of hand. Yeah. Yeah. All kinds of things that can choke it out. So we're going to talk about that for a little bit, the spiritual fervor. We always, or most times, take a look at context. We want to know, where are we at in Mark's gospel? And we find ourselves at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Chapter 11 begins, if you look in your Bible, with him going into Jerusalem in a triumphal entry. So it's going to be the last week of his earthly ministry before he goes to the cross. And Jesus has been preparing his apostles for his death and resurrection and even beyond that. We saw that in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. He speaks to them of what? His death and then his resurrection. But he talks to them about more than those things as they're working with these ideas. He talks with them about achieving greatness in his kingdom. That's their desire. That's kind of where their thoughts are fixed. The sense of when your kingdom comes in its glory, John and James say that we want positions of authority. One of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left. And so Jesus has to speak into that desire and tweak it in a big way. How is greatness achieved? So he talks about being a servant. And then what does he do? Verse 45, the fact that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in our passage today, and I believe this is the progression, he's going to serve a blind beggar. So he talks about how greatness is achieved. He speaks of the cross. And then as they continue on, he heals a blind beggar. He serves the lowest in Jewish society. Somebody who's alongside the road. Somebody's like a piece of trash. We put our trash out on the side of the road, don't we? Don't you? Right? And that's probably a way that he should be seen, at least in his society, and probably feeling about himself. Yeah. Our story, and we're still gaining a sense of context, takes place in Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. John Curtis, do you know that song? Jericho, Joshua fought the battle. I'd get going up here. Yeah. You're familiar with Jericho. Joshua, right? Old Testament. First cities they come into the land, this battle where the walls come tumbling down. So we're familiar with Jericho. Let me put up a map. And Jericho, this is probably a little hard to see, but it's way down here, north of the Dead Sea, northwest of the Dead Sea. And so Jerusalem is here, and so it's about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So that's where it's located. It's one of the oldest cities of antiquity. They speak of Jericho and Damascus as the oldest city, over 10,000 years old. It's called, in our Old Testaments, the City of Palms. Why the City of Palms? Because it's out in the desert, and it was spring-fed, and so there was this beautiful oasis out in the desert, a city of palms, evidently a place where the wealthy lived or would go to. So, ding, 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 ding. We're talking about a blind beggar. What better place to be, right? If you're going to beg in the low country, you probably aren't going out to Ravenel. You're going down to Mount Pleasant, right? That's where all the rich people live. Anybody here live in Mount Pleasant? Or Daniel's Island? Yeah. And then at the time of our story, it's Passover. It's Passover. Let's kind of get that sense. And so what's happening? All these people are making their way to Jerusalem, these pilgrims. And a crowd will be mentioned in our story. And so if you're coming down from the Galilee and you don't want to interact with Samaritans, what do? You come down along this eastern side, and where would you come in first? Right around Jericho. And so what a great time to be begging in Jericho, right? I mean, the wealthy are there, and all these pilgrims are on their way to this feast. They're probably going to be generous in what they give. Bartimaeus may have been all excited about the opportunity that now was his. Right? Is our story starting to come alive? Oh, what amazing. So let's read our story. Notice verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Now, that's redundant. Bar means what? Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And then Mark says the son of Timaeus. He's probably thinking of his Roman readers who may not know that. Right? Actually, it's redundant. And think with me, can you think of other miracles where the name of the person is given who's healed? No, you can't. You can't. And so they grapple with, well, hey, why are we given the name Timaeus? Right? Bartimaeus. Why are we given Bartimaeus? Well, thoughts are that he may have risen to a place of prominence in the early church. Conjecture, but why are we? We're never given the name of the one who's healed or restored. And we get Bartimaeus. Okay? When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they were sternly telling him to be quiet. Well, what do you think they said to him? Hush! I'm telling you, be quiet. Shut up! You think? Yeah. Come on, he's crying out. And many were certainly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. I should have you say it with me, because he kept repeating that. And Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and did what? Began to follow Jesus on the road. There are two main characters in this story. You readily identify them. Jesus and Bartimaeus. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to look at these individuals, their circumstances, how they respond, and I think Mark is wanting to contrast these two with different characters. So that's where we're going. So we're asking the question, first of all, concerning Jesus. What are his circumstances? What are Jesus' circumstances? Well, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows the cross is just a few days ahead. And he is resolved in accomplishing his mission. His heart is set. His face like flint. He is going to Jerusalem to die the most horrible of deaths on a cross. And so we read in verse 32, we talked about this last week. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. Now notice this, Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And so Jesus walking ahead of his disciples, I think Mark wants us to see, he is on mission. He is heading to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross, and the disciples and the apostles are behind him. His resolve, where he's going, they are amazed, and some of them, many of them are fearful. They're fearful because they don't know what awaits them in Jerusalem. What's going to happen? And those he had told about his death, they're probably wondering, what does this all mean for me? Yeah, they're struggling with that. And so Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, resolved. And we're told in what we just read that when he's in Jericho, there was a great crowd with Jesus. A great crowd. We've talked about this in the past, haven't we? The crowds. This miracle worker's here. The crowds. And I want to say, and yet, with all of these things going on, his understanding of what awaits him, and if you had something like that, that would probably fill your mind and your heart. And then with the crowds, and yet with all of that going on, Jesus hears Bartimaeus' cry. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. He stops and he calls for Bartimaeus and he heals him. That's the context. All of this going on, and yet Jesus has time for a blind beggar. Would you? Would I? The broader context. And I'm actually thinking the section before this where we were last Sunday, but verses 41 through 45, Jesus is teaching his apostles about achieving greatness. Remember James and John, they were there and they said, give one of us a position of on your right, the other on your left hand. So they're there, they want greatness, and the other 10 hear of it and they're indignant. That's the word used, they're indignant, indignation. It means they're ticked. They're really bothered by the audacity of James and John. And what do we read? Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that these things, that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them, but, guys, it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus, talking about greatness and its achievement, you have to be a servant, you have to be a slave. And then he gives the example of his own life, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And then our story with Bartimaeus. Jesus actually serving with all of these challenges. I think we have to sense that. All the demands, the press of the crowd, the realization of the cross. And with all of that, Jesus hears this cry, stops, calls Bartimaeus, and heals him. And you need to understand, this is a blind beggar. This is a blind beggar. Few people had the time of day for a blind beggar. Probably saw him as one whom was disfavored of God because he's blind. Obviously, God's not pleased with him. He's blind, right? Yeah. Isn't Jesus amazing?
Yes.
Talk to me.
Yes.
Well, if you're not willing to say yes to that, Jesus is amazing. And you profess, and I profess, to be a follower of him. We call him Rabbi. Or maybe as Bartimaeus did, Bartimaeus used an even intensification. He called him Rabboni, Master. And so my encouragement to us all is, well, let's follow his example. Because that's what we're seeing here. I believe that's where Mark has taken us. This talk about greatness and servanthood, the example of his own life going to the cross, but here, just in the practical, everyday stuff of life, serving somebody. When it's not convenient, when there's so much else going on, still having an ear that hears. The least of these are those who have needs. I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask you it. Do you struggle with all the demands of life? Noticing others and serving others? You don't have to answer that. I know the answer is yes. All the demands. It's just amazing. It's amazing for my life, all the different people. And I'm not saying that in a negative sense, but all the people and the organizations that seem to want a little piece of my life, right? You sense the same thing. You do. All the demands. And here's a picture, if it will come up, of my day planner right there. I'm a planner. I like a day planner. And when Danny came on staff, I gave him a day planner. All right? I like to know, hey, this is where I'm going. This is my week. Don't try to read it and see if your name's on there. We're praying for you. But you know what? And this is confessions good for the soul. I can see people and their needs as interruptions. Anybody else? And if you don't raise your hand, I think you're a liar. Because I know you do. With your day and how it's planned and your week and how it's planned, and somebody kind of comes zooming into your life and it's kind of like, I really don't have time for this. By this, I mean you. Maybe we depersonalize them so it's easier to say no to. Man dropped into a bank and the customer service clerk was chatting on the phone about new restaurants in town. And after 3 minutes of exchanging dark glances with the man, she told the person on the other end of the phone, the caller, she said, "Hold on a minute, I'm being interrupted by a customer." No, that's the reason you work here. It's the customer. We've been there, though, right? Yeah. Knowing God wants us to serve others, but it can be a real interruption. A real interruption. Well, we're coming into the holidays. We get all excited about the holidays. I love the holidays. Thanksgiving, Danielle was right. It's, a biblical holiday, this attitude of Thanksgiving. Obviously, Christmas is. You know, have you seen it, that they're already putting out all this Christmas stuff? Aren't they?
Yeah.
I don't know if I've seen much at all with Thanksgiving. Have you?
Yeah.
No, it's Halloween. Halloween's big in our culture. Yeah. And then Christmas. And I know this about us. We're going to be busy. We're going to have our plans. Some of you have already planned a trip. Hey, over the holidays, we're going up here, we're going there. And so we have our plans. But this morning, I want to call us to intentionally have the attitude of Christ. A servant's heart, a servant's action. Because I believe that's what our passage is calling you to. And you've said, haven't you, that Jesus is your master? And he talked with his disciples about achieving greatness and said, this is how you do it. You serve. You're a slave. You're not looking to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And let me hold up my life. I'm going to the cross. You see, that's real in my life. And let me demonstrate it by healing blind Bartimaeus. And I want to make this really practical. Because I believe the Spirit of God uses the Word of God as it's simply given to us, and it can be so practical. For several years, we've had our 3-2-1. As we come into the holidays, and we're going to do that again this year. I don't have anything in your bulletin by next Sunday. I would hope to have something in your bulletin. We're really ahead of things here, but this idea of pray for three, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, serve two. As you pray for them, take notice of their lives and how you can serve them, and then invite one. Just invite somebody, maybe to our Christmas Eve service where they'll hear the gospel, or to your home. But in some way, use your prayers and your service as a path, as a bridge to speak of Jesus Christ. And so I am putting the cookies on the lower shelf. We're talking about service. You see it right out of our passage. You go, well, how can I do that, Pastor Joel? Well, what can I do? And I'm just saying, boy, it doesn't get any easier than this to be praying for three, serving two, and inviting one. Can I hear an amen? Really? And this is where I want to live. I'm right there with you. I showed you my day planner. And coming into the holidays, things may even get busier. And so it's kind of like it's easy not to hear the needs of those out there. I've got my plans. I've got the ways I want to spend my monies. And people can be intrusions. Yeah. Oh, may God's word speak into our lives. All right. We said we're going to look at Jesus. So we see Jesus. Yeah. Who's the second character in this story? Bartimaeus. So let's talk about Bartimaeus. What were his circumstances? Verse 46. Notice his circumstances. And they came to Jericho, and Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and the large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. We're given a lot of details, really, about this guy's life, at least to get a pretty good sense of where he's at physically and financially. He's blind, and then he's a beggar, which probably tells us he didn't have family, or he had family of no wealth because they couldn't care for him. He had a big. And then he's on the side of the road. When I see that, I think of my trash. I apologize maybe for that, but I think I put my trash out on the road. And I think we're right to have a sense that society probably saw him like that. That was Jewish theology, that you're blind. Remember in John 9 when they see a blind man and the disciples say to Jesus, what? Who sinned? This man or his family, or his parents? Neither of them. He was correcting their theology. But he's a blind beggar on the side of the road. Charlie Brown and Lucy. Lucy's talking to Charlie Brown, and she says, sometimes I feel we're not communicating. You, Charlie Brown, are a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're often in the shadow of your own goalpost. You're a miscue. You're three putts on the 18th green. You're a 7-10 split in the 10th frame bowling. You dropped a rod and reel in the lake of life. You're a missed free throw, a called third strike, a bug on the windshield of life. Do you understand? Have I made myself clear? Oh, God, thanks a lot. A bug on the windshield of life. I can't help thinking, and this is a conjecture, but I think Bartimaeus probably felt that way about his life. Could you put yourself in his... You can't put yourself in his circumstances. We can't do that. We can't mentally do that, but he's blind. He's begging. And he's on the side of the road, and he's got to wonder, what is my... Does anybody care if I get run over by a chariot today and die? Anybody going to miss me? So I think he struggled with that, and many of the others in his city, in the city, probably thought that way of him. But he had some great qualities. There's some ways that we should look at his life and say, I wish I was more like that. And maybe it was the fact of his need and all of that that stirred his mind and his heart so that these things begin to surface. So let me point out three great qualities in his life. First of all, he was persistent. He was persistent. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So he's crying out. Kradzo is the Greek word. It means to cry out or to croak, or the cry of a raven. I have a woods behind my house, and I love to have my devotional time in the morning in the back porch, the screened-in porch, and sometimes there'll be a flock of crows there, and they can make a racket. What's going on? Maybe they see an owl or whatever. A bit annoyed, and that's Bartimaeus. He's annoying. I mean, the crowd tells him to shut up, to be quiet, sternly telling him to be quiet. They didn't go, "Shh, Bartimaeus, you shouldn't be making that noise." Right? They're sternly telling him to be quiet. And then we have the imperfect tense with the second one. He kept crying out all the more. It's an ongoing action. He just kept crying out. So one thing we see about this blind beggar is he's persistent. Right? He's persistent. A second thing we see about Bartimaeus is that he's humble. And we see that in a lot of different ways, but he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He has a high view of Christ. Calls him Son of David. That's a messianic title. You're the long-awaited deliverer, the one that's been promised through David's seed to come and deliver us. Oh, Son of David. He's humble. He gives this exalted declaration of Christ. And then he cries out for mercy. "You who are the Son of David, you are this great one. Would you show me a little pity? Would you have some compassion on me?" So he's humble. You know what adversity can do for a lot of us? It makes us hard. Not humble. Get angry. Even angry at God. Right? Right? Come on. Well, we go through troubles, but here we see a humility on his part. And the third quality we see is his faith and his obedience. His faith and his obedience. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling you." And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Oh, he's obedient. And we don't see much probably in this idea. He threw aside his cloak, but that may have been his only possession. We read by phrases like that. It doesn't mean a thing to us. You got 20 coats. It's probably his only cloak, and it may have been what he used with his profession of begging, that he'd put it out in front of him so when somebody threw any kind of money into it, he would hear it and be able to grab it. Jesus, and answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." So Jesus identifies his faith. And then immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And so we see his faith being lived out, not just with the regaining of physical sight, but I think spiritual sight. Because I think Bartimaeus got so much more than he expected. Here, verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. Your faith has made you well. At least a blind beggar. All we see probably is it's healed your sight. But a lot of translations, I don't want to overstate that, but at least three translations I noticed translate this, "Go, your faith has saved you." And I think there's more going on than just the fact that he got physical sight. He got spiritual sight. And that's demonstrated in the fact that he follows Jesus on the road. Oh, wow. Thinking of the broader context, the movement. And you know, I like to talk about, as we study the Word of God, what is the movement? Because that's what we've got to catch, right? What is going on? Where is Mark taking us? I believe that Mark here wants to draw a contrast between Bartimaeus and the rich man we read about just a few verses earlier in chapter 10. You're familiar with the story. I'll just rehearse it with you. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says what? How do I get into the kingdom? What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus lists some of the commandments. All right? And he says, well, I've kept all of those. And then Jesus said, what you need to do is sell all your possessions and come follow me. That's the operative word, I think. You got to come follow me. And the man turns away because he's unwilling to. He's going to hold on to his riches instead of follow Christ. And so I think Mark is contrasting these two. They're such opposites. And the very one the disciples thought, well, this guy's in. He's got money. He's God's blessing his life. He's going to get in. And this poor beggar on the side of the road, how does he get in? Because he's got the right attitudes, right? He's not proud. He's humble. He's broken. He's persistent. He's obedient. God's doing a mighty work in his life. Amen? Amen? So application, as we conclude, I want to ask, how do you seek Jesus? I mean, we see a blind beggar. Now, he wanted physical sight, and there are those times, boy. In fact, I would conjecture, if you have great physical need, you really pray, don't you? Let's just be honest. Boy, I need thee every hour, especially when I'm sick physically. But do you pursue, and do I pursue Jesus that way all the time? What an example here on Bartimaeus. With these attitudes of his persistence, his humility, his obedience. I said I wanted to talk about our spiritual fervor. It's just so real. It's so real to me, all the things that can choke out the Word of God and the fervor we have. Charles Spurgeon said this, and Jay, maybe you can go get them to quiet down just a little bit. They're ready to take over. And you're thinking, yeah, it's time to call it quits. Charles Spurgeon, take the gates of heaven and shake them with thy vehemence, as though thou wouldst pull them up, post and bar and all. Stand at mercy's door and take no denial. Knock and knock and knock again, as though thou wouldst shake the very spheres, but what thou wouldst obtain in answer to thy cries. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Cold prayers, look at this, never win God's ear. Draw thy bow with thy full strength if thou wouldst send thy arrow up so high as heaven. Oh, what a statement. Our prayer is like the fervency with which we seek the activity of God in our lives. Oh, what a challenge. And then application number two. Oh, what an encouragement. The gospel will radically change a life. The gospel will radically change a life. Here's this great old hymn, come ye sinners lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can make you free, for he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And then a refrain, and I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Have you experienced that? A change of life because of the gospel. A change of life. Think of Bartimaeus. Wow. Was this guy radically transformed or what? Being a blind beggar on the side of the road, and now he's a follower of Jesus Christ, and I suggest that his name is known because he came to a position of prominence in the early church. How radically has God changed your life? My life. When I preach, I'm preaching to myself. That may be in many ways what can make preaching so difficult. Because I need to be speaking to myself. So as I ask you these questions, I want to ask myself the same questions. Oh, the power of the gospel to transform lives. Ours, and as God works through us, others. Interesting story here. I got to reading and looking at different people who were blind and then got their sight. Isn't that amazing? That somebody would be blind and then get their sight. And so here's a story. This is about was in the Pittsburgh Press back in 1981, so it's got some age to it, but it's about anime panica. Let me read just the first few paragraphs. Ever since her miracle, anime panica can hardly wait to get up in the morning. When the alarm goes off, her first thought is to splash her eyes with water and put on her glasses. And then she begins a day in delightful scrutiny of everything she sees. She said, it's all so beautiful, so much bigger and brighter than I ever imagined. She waited 60 years to catch her first glimpse of the world. Blind since birth, she gained sight last October at age 62 when UCLA doctors removed congenital cataracts from her left eye. That statement, it's all so beautiful, so much bigger and brighter than I ever imagined. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, we're going to worship. But I'm going to pray that that would be true of us. Because I fear for us that it isn't all so much bigger and brighter than we ever thought. We came to Christ, and it's kind of like, oh, it's ho-hum. Right? Let's be honest. It's like, boy, it should be bigger and brighter, and this should just capture my heart. That's what Tim had us singing about. That this should enamor us, fill our minds and our hearts. I'm a child of God. My sins have been forgiven. I've got a whole new purpose in life. I've got a whole new future. I've been gifted to serve. My life can count. Glory! I get up in the morning, splash my face, look in the mirror and say, all right, I'm a child of God. No, I don't do that. And I bet you don't either. But when you think about it, we should have some of that passion, shouldn't we? Come on now. Now you're looking at your life and you can look and think, boy, where is that at in my life? And if it's lacking, then cry out to God. Pray with this passion that Spurgeon talked about. God, would you stir my life in new ways? And then maybe hold on, because he'll probably take you to places you wouldn't go on your own. As he answers that prayer and says, I'm going to stir your life and capture your heart and transform you in much bigger ways. Amen? And ultimately, you would say with me, I want that.